We are going to talk about fathers or dads today. And it's interesting, in this parable, Jesus begins revealing himself actually through earthly fathers. And it's an interesting thing that he does, because I believe he is authenticating the role of a father and the importance of a father. And essentially he's saying, if you want to know more about me, one of the ways that you can discover that is thinking about an earthly father that is as he should be. Now, not every earthly father, but generally the role of an earthly father can reveal certain things. For instance, when Jesus told his disciples to pray, he told them to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So he borrows the name of the male figure of the home, and he applies it to himself, and he says, "Our Father, which is in heaven." Another example would be in Matthew 7:11, where he says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And essentially saying, if you're a father, then you could be ruled by selfishness. You could be ruled by meanness, perhaps at times be irritable, be impatient. And if we, as weak fathers, know how to give good things to our children, as men who are essentially sinful, redeemed but sinners saved by grace, if we know how to give good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give things to them that ask them? So when you look at the endless, measureless love of the Father, you begin to also, in the inverse, begin to understand a little bit about what a father should be on this earth or in this world. Now, God has given men this unique position. And what I'm going to say is probably, or even preaching on Father's Day in our day, would be cutting across quite a few cultural boundaries. I mean, does not feminism teach, or gender neutrality teach, that men and women are exactly the same? And so for me to say, "Dad, you have this unique role, you have a special place in the home," really could be uncomfortable to some people, and to some people, they would really almost violently react against that. All I'm saying is that God created the home, and when he created the home, he created unique, specific, and identifiable roles of mother and father. And what feminism and this gender neutrality and really homosexuality gets wrong, it says that the men and the women are the same. He says the woman the woman can be the man, or the man could be the woman. And what's wrong with that? Well, we would say, of course, that men and women have equal value before God. The man is worth not one whit more than the woman. They have equal value. However, they are not the same. They are very different. The woman has a very special and beautiful role as the woman, as the nurturer in the family. And the husband also has a very special role as the provider, as the protector, as the loving, gentle servant leader of that home. This morning, I'm praying that you and I will see the uniqueness of God's creation. We'll begin to recognize how beautiful the family is when there is a father as he wants him to be, and there is a mother as he wants her to be. And as they are working together in harmony and building a family, God can do an amazing work within that family. But it is all based on you and I understanding our role as a man and as a woman, that God truly has given you a role. But if you allow Irish culture in 2019 to define your role, if you allow maybe what you've learned in university to define your role, If you allow perhaps what you've seen in your own home to define your role, you could miss one of the greatest blessings that God has for you as a man, as a father. So I challenge you men this morning to come with me and discover and align with what God said a father is. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray now for the empowerment of thy Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that I would not speak in the flesh, that I would not, Father, in any way seek to promote myself, but I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. Father, I pray that you would use your word in a unique way in our hearts and in our lives. Though I be a weak vessel, Father, you are a great and almighty God. And I pray that you would do your work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. The account of Luke is about a son who has run away, and it is probably one of the most well-known of the parables. And if you think of the parables, the 38 parables that Jesus spoke, this one is a special one. It reveals to us a lot about who the Lord is and who we are before the Lord, as he is our heavenly Father. Now, most of us can identify with the prodigal. Perhaps we've felt restless at times. Perhaps there have been seasons or sojourns where we've been away from the Lord. Perhaps we've been in church, and though we've been present, maybe our devotional life has waned. Maybe there's been a period or an epoch of life to where we've really been just going through the motions and not really connected to the Lord and in a really close and intimate, loving relationship with him. Perhaps some of us have lived selfishly in some ways and found we were unfulfilled. And we could relate here to this story of the prodigal. But really, if we're going to understand it, there's a quote by a German pastor called Helmut Thickel. He wrote a book on the parables of Jesus, and this was the first parable that he wrote about. He said this: "The parable is not so much about a rebellious child as it is about a loving father. The parable essentially teaches us about who God is, but it also teaches us in a corollary way what a father should be, or how a father should act, or the way that he should be or conduct himself in the family." Now, when you and I think about our fathers, perhaps there's some painful memories about fathers. Perhaps there's some difficult memories about fathers. And I think it's important to this morning consider a little bit, maybe about what we think a father should be, because all of us will have different views and interpretations on really what a father should be. I know I have definite views on a father from my own dad. My own dad was the oldest of two boys, and his dad was a working alcoholic. He worked on the New York Stock Exchange for 40 years and constantly struggled with alcoholism, but he worked. I mean, but my dad grew up in that environment, and ultimately he became very rebellious, and they put him in a reform school. And after several years in a reform school, he got out, and what's the first thing he did? He joined a rock band. So he was a guitarist and a lead singer in a rock band. And he always loved, this was back in the 50s, he always loved rock music and that the 50s genre of it, until he became saved, until he became born again, I will say. And I just remember him having this artistic side where he loved music, but he also was this kind of technical guy. He loved computers and techie things, probably a fairly typical male. And so what did he do? Well, he got an apprenticeship as a commercial printer. And so he started working on the pre-press side of these huge presses that were a football field long. And it was a combination of his love of art and his love of technology. And I just remember my dad, he's still alive, of course, as this guy who had this artistic eye and actually has a good voice, unlike me, but also this techie guy. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably about 10, 12 years old, he bought... Back then, it was $3,000. I added it up. It's about 6,000 or 7,000 euros today. A computer. It was crazy. A 7,000-euro computer. And he put it in the den, in the family home, and he loved that computer. He'd play on it all the time, games. And we would get the conversations, you know, you need to do good in your math and science at school. And he was right. And he said, the IT world is where the jobs are, and you can get a job as a system analyst and this kind of stuff. And he was always talking to us about these things. He just loved computers, and he loved technology. And he still does. If you were going to his desk today, when I go home, he's got five computers, like, I don't know, five, but he's got a bunch of them, and they're all working in different stages of repair or broken, putting them together, breaking them. He just enjoys that kind of thing. But one of the things I love about my dad, he has his rough edges. He is not the most social person, but he's really genuine person. He's real. If you talk with him, you know you're talking with the real deal. And one of the things I love about my dad is he struggled as an alcoholic for many years of his life. He was a working drunk, essentially. But he always treated my mom fairly well, especially in the second half of their marriage. And he always spoke of my mother when he talked to us in a positive way. And he emphasized her positive character qualities and created within me a respect for women. And by the way, dads, the way that you treat your wife, you're telling your sons about how they should treat women. So if you speak to your wife in a harsh way, in negative ways, in front of your children especially, then you're training them to approach women in a certain way. You're also creating a sense of inferiority in the daughters when you approach women in that way. My dad, somehow, he just loves my mom. They've been married 53 years. He was a hard worker. And I mean, he used to work 60, 70 hours a week regularly. And he was just a great provider for, I was one of 10 children. And he did really well. But one of the things that I love about my dad was he always stuck next to my mom and stayed close to my mom. And now there's 10 children. They're all hard workers. They all have really pretty good families. And four of the seven sons are full-time preachers. Pretty cool. My dad was only saved 3 years ago. Got a pretty exceptional mom, really, too. But I'm just saying, I look back at my dad, and I'm kind of getting these ideas about what a dad is. Yeah, dad works hard. He provides. He makes sure things are done, things are taken care of. He is the protector, and he is the loving servant leader. So when you think of a dad, this morning I really want you to think a little bit. Think about this guy, this prodigal son. And think about how he's interpreting what's happening around him. He's got this boy who is rebellious, who's really foolish, and he's wanting what's his, and he's wanting to go and take it and blow it. And the dad, he's on the ball. He kind of knows what's going on here. But what's the dad thinking? What's in his head as the boy is acting this out before him and making these pivotal mistakes? What was in your dad's head? What should be in your own head? What values should be present when you're a dad? I mean, should we be raising our children to be worldly successful? Is that really what is most important? I mean, behind it all, when we get down to it, is it the money that really matters? The fact that they have esteem because they have a high-paying job. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a high-paying job. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, what is the value? What is the priority? Dads is the priority in our home, that our sons are loving servant leaders in their own home. And I am raising my son so that he is a responsible male, so that he treats his wife with dignity and respect. And he is loving them, and he is providing for them. I'm just saying, what is in our head? How do we view this role of being a father? Because we all have a back channel. We all have a history. We've all had a father who has done certain things. And it's shaping the way that we're going to father, the way that we're going to relate to women, the way that we are going to provide for our families. Parenting is really, really important. Beth just got back from being with little baby Theo, and I am envious this morning. She got to be with our grandbaby, and I didn't. But I got to see the pictures, and I got to hear them and everything else. But I remember when I was a father. I'm sorry, I'm a bit nostalgic this morning. We had triplets, Andrew, Becca, and Caleb, and they, I remember being absolutely amazed, just over the moon, three babies. It was just like amazing. When we were in the emergency room, there were like 20 doctors and tons of nurses and everybody, and we didn't know if she was going to make it or how they were going to make it. It was really high stress. They were born at 30 weeks and in intensive care, but I just remember being a dad and thinking, this is just incredible. I love being a dad. For me, being a dad, the hardest part about being a dad was letting the kids go when they got to be adults. But being, Beth is laughing because she knows it's true. But I was also afraid. You know, here are kids, here are my kids, and I'm responsible to raise them. I mean, I'm responsible to their values, the kind of young man and young lady that she is. I mean, that responsibility was heavy. I was afraid. I'm serious. I was seriously shaking and afraid when those babies were born. And the weight of that responsibility of being a dad was huge in my eyes. Do we have that sense of knowing how important being a father is? Now listen, none of us are going to do it perfectly. Can I tell you, I was not the perfect dad. I certainly had a certain sense of putting ministry in front of my children and allowing situations and disappointments in ministry to overshadow the home. And sometimes we say as preachers, well, you know, you're a pastor and you're serving the Lord, so it's okay to not quite give the attention or not quite be as perfect with your family. But a guy who's working a job, you know, we can understand where he's at better. But that's not true. If you're a Baptist preacher, how you raise your kids is just as important as a guy who's running a business. And can I tell you that there is no perfect father? There is no perfect one or person who has the ability to, within himself, become the person that God wants them to become. We all need help, and we all need assistance in being a father. So I want to share with you this morning four things that every one of us need to say to our children from this account of the parable of the prodigal son. Four things that I need to say to my children as a father or even as a mother. Each thing that you're going to say, the four phrases, each has three words. So it's fairly easy to get a hold of. The first thing that we need to say is you are free. When we're raising our children, we're raising to let them go. We're raising them to become independent. Whew, that's a hard one. The second set of words is, I love you. These are the bonding words. These are this is the adhesive. This is what holds us together. This is the essence of the relationship, the love that is between us and them. The third set of words is, all is forgiven. In every relationship, offenses arise and situations come. And we need to learn how to let go, to release some things that have happened. And the last word I think we need is, I enjoy you. I enjoy your company as an adult. Not as my little kid, not as my 6-year-old, but as a 26-year-old. I enjoy you. I enjoy the relationship that we have together. Let's look at the first word. You are free. When a child is born, he's completely dependent on his parents for everything. I think of little Theo. He needs mom every 2 to 3 hours to feed her. He needs mom to change her, to wash him, to protect him, to provide for him. He is completely dependent on mom. And he is moving from that place of complete dependence to the opposite of complete independence. All of us are making that transition as children into adulthood, or as adults, we are maintaining the position of independence. So he grows up assuming that mom and dad will always provide for them. Mom and dad will always be there for them. Mom and dad will always help them. But that is not where they are remaining. They're moving to the place of standing, excuse me, on their own two feet before Almighty God. Now look in verse number 11 of Luke 15 with me real quick. In Luke chapter 15, in verse number 11 and 12, we see the Father coming to that point of freeing the children. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followeth me. Now he is at a crisis here. What is he going to do? The son is an adult. He has responsibilities. He has the ability to choose and to bear the consequences of his decisions. And he comes to the father and he says, Father, essentially respect me as an adult. Give me my standing as an adult. And the father says, essentially, you are free. There comes a point in all parental relationships, it's a hard one, man, where you're going to come to your child and they're going to stand before you as an adult and you're going to say, you are free. And I don't know what point that is or where that point is. Varies a little bit with children, but there is a point to where they are their own person. They are not an extension of your personality or of your person. They are not a continuation of your life. They are their complete own individual person forming their own family unit and going forward as a free person. I like the language of birds. It is called leaving the nest. Some of us have said leaving the nest. Our children left the nest last summer or whatever. Beth likes birds, and sometimes we'll go down to an island and we'll watch the birds, the little birds, getting the strength to fly. But you know what happens when the birds fly? They leave, and they never come back. That's what happens with birds. They grow up and they leave, and they go find their mate, and they go make their other nest. I'm just saying that we should raise our children to become independent. Now think with me, this is complicated, it's difficult, because this son is rebellious. I mean, he really is foolish. He is taking the inheritance that a father has taken a lifetime to amass. He is taking these assets, and he is going to blow them on foolish and frivolous things. The father has a difficult decision. Give me the portions of the goods that followeth me. What would we do? How would we treat it? Would we take our adult children and say, no. Would we take our parental authority and press that upon them and force them to conform to us even though they are adults? These are challenging questions. I'm telling you, it is hard to let go of your kids, to let them become independent. He said, you're free. He knew he was struggling, but he said, you're ready. And he was willing to let them go. Now, this becomes complicated in Ireland because of the housing crisis, and many, many children live with their parents. But I can say as a parent, and Andrew lives with us, that we have to work really hard that though our parent, though our adult children may live with us, that we have to be careful to give them the space and the respect as an independent adult to make their own choices, to develop their own values, to go their own way. It's not without anxiety or uncertainty. God made each of us with a will. All of us are independent. We can all make choices. And this is never a sense of sin being okay. I mean, with our close friends and family, we don't say sin is okay. We say you need to be in church and you need to get saved and you need to be involved and you need to grow. But of course, we would say that with our children. And we're not saying that we validate a sinful life, excuse me, or we approve of a sinful life. No, we are standing true and we are praying and we are giving the right example so that our children grow in the grace of God and live for God. But they are free. They're free. And that is a really important point in parenting. The next thing that we have to learn to say to our children is, I love you. The most valuable gift that we can give our children is not wealth. It is time. It is the time that we spend with them. And if I had a regret as a parent, it's that I didn't spend more time playing games with my kids and doing things with my kids. When we say I love you, what we are essentially saying is that we want what is best for them, whatever the cost is to us. Listen, it is hard to provide for our children in this economy, in this situation. Things are so expensive in Dublin in 2019. And sometimes we feel like we have to work so hard that we have to do certain things so that our children have what they need. And we always have to balance, my friend, be balanced with the realization that what they need is love. They need to know that you love them, that you care about them, that you spend time with them, you go on a walk with them, you play a board game with them, and you're building that relationship with them. See, when a child senses that you truly love them, dads in particular, it develops within them a rich sense of esteem in their own life. They become balanced as adults. Their own relationships with other people are more rounded and more healthy because of the love that we have given them. It's where they get their identity, their feelings of worth, and their security in this world. And any child that is deprived of love for whatever reason is an impoverished child. The boy left his father's house and provision to make these terrible mistakes, but he never left his father's love. Look with me in verse 17 of Luke 15. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father's house. Now look at the word of verse 20. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet." Can you see the father working in the field? 90% of people in Bible days are agricultural workers. He's working. And a great way off, he sees this haggard, gaunt figure of a man. He realizes it's his boy. Imagine he drops what's in his hands. And can you see that dad running through those fields? The determination that is in his eyes. Tears are welling up, blinding him. He can't hardly see. He's stumbling. But that is his boy. He gets to him and he locks his arms around him and gives him the biggest bear hug you've ever seen. His tears get his son's face wet. He looks at him and his son says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." And I imagine father puts his finger on his lips and he says, "No, no more. Go get the best robe," to his servants who are coming up. "Go get the fatted calf. We are going to have a celebration." You see, when that son came home, the love was still there. He was still waiting for him. And though he was disappointed in what the son had did, he never stopped loving him. And sometimes I think when we stand against sin, perhaps in our children, and our children make choices and decisions, that sometimes maybe we interrupt the love that we have for them. In this account, we see the father has consistent expressions of love. He's saying, "I love you." He's showing that I love you. You know, we as men, we have a hard time saying, "I love you." I know my dad, he said, "I love you." You know how he said, "I love you" when I was growing up? "I'm proud of you." That's how most dads say they love you. I'm proud of you. And we kind of need that as men. We need our dad to say, you got what it takes. We all need to hear that. But we need to do a little. I'm just saying that we as men, these emotional things are really hard. I am so glad my wife is back. She does so much better with the emotional side of things. And I'm just saying that men, we need to show our children that we love them. We need to reveal that we love them. And it needs to be uninterrupted. It needs to be consistent. We live in a macho world where fathers are taught what a real man is. Quote, he's stern, never shows tenderness or affection. He's not articulate. He doesn't say, I love you. But men, we need to buck that stereotype and give complete expressions of love to our children wherever they're at and whatever is happening in their life. The third thing he said to his child is, all is forgiven. There are things that damage every relationship that need to be repaired. And by the way, children need to forgive the parent sometimes for things that were said or done in their life. That process of forgiving is vital. And the closer the relationship, even the more important that process of forgiveness is. But here we're talking about parental forgiveness. And this is not a one-time event. Sometimes children can be selfish, foolish, reckless. They can say things or do things that hurt the parent who has loved them from infancy, who has sacrificed for them. And we need to learn to forgive, to release the debt. You know, when people do things or say things or act in certain ways that injure us, it creates a debt. Essentially, there's a sense to where we feel they owe us, that they need to pay back the debt that we're holding. And we all have to come to the point of releasing the debt, of saying, I'm not going to hold it anymore. You don't have to pay me back. I'm not going to demand that you restore this. You are forgiven. You are a person of standing in my life. Now, the son's change made it actual. The son actually repented and he came back. And I'm not saying that we don't need to have boundaries in our life. Because if our children become addicted to drugs, giving them money isn't helping them. If our children are addicted to, you know, or they're having immoral relationships, letting them go upstairs in the house is not helping them. I mean, we need to have boundaries, but we cannot allow it to make us bitter when children do not meet our expectations. When children might say or do things that cause us pain, we have to learn to release it, to love them and to let them be free, to pray for them, to guide them as much as we can, adult to adult. But we have to allow them to be themselves and forgive them. Finally, we have to learn to enjoy them. Look in verse number 22. The last words are, I enjoy you. It begins with this weird situation where the son just bursts out into a destructive life. Begins with estrangement and ends with a feast, with music and celebration. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's a story of a father going through some hard times with his son, but coming back around on the backside with a good relationship. I heard a preacher, I was preaching in a meeting once in another church, actually in the U.S., and I heard a guy say, when my children were small, I really enjoyed them, but then they grew up. And so, what he was actually saying is he never learned to build relationships with his adult children as adults. He never learned to recognize their unique strengths, their unique abilities, their unique personality, that they are special as they are, and to enjoy them as they are. And one of the things that will really help you to enjoy your children when you get older, if you have the benefit of being saved while your children are young is raising them for the Lord. Because if you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, it is going to be a great joy to see your children serving the Lord. And you are going to be glad for the times that you grab leaflets. We got 10,000 leaflets in the back. And moms and dads, this is a great opportunity to do something with your children, to work in the ministry with them. You're going to be so glad that you spent time praying with them. Can I tell you, you are going to be so glad that you lived a life of integrity and that you genuinely walked with God and your children saw you struggle, perhaps to tithe or give a missions offering, but they saw you reprioritize your life and say, well, this is first and the Lord is first. They saw you adjust your schedule so that you were here in church instead of on a sunny day out doing some other things. And when they grow into the person that God wants them to be, that enjoyment becomes ever more rich. But wherever our children are at, they are free. They are free, and we must love them. We must forgive them, and we must enjoy them for where they're at in life. It's not saying that we are, again, that we are approving of their sin, but it is saying that we love them for who they are and for where they are. And that is what this father is doing there. So your life as a father, I believe, is one of the most important relationships that you'll ever have with your children and with your wife. As you're in that home, that loving servant leader who is selfless, who is the first to love, the first to forgive, the first to sacrifice, the first to provide, it helps that family to grow and to become all that it should become. This is also about how God loves us even when we are in rebellion to him and even when we have turned away from him. And it shows us how we can come home and how we can find a relationship with him. And it's all based on the simple truths of the gospel. And the first one is, I have sinned and rebelled against the Lord. And it's just being honest before God that I have broken your law. And though I may not have murdered, there was hate at one time in my heart. Though I may not have committed adultery, there may have been lust in the heart. Though we may not have stolen $100,000, we may have cheated on our taxes. We have sinned, all of us. And we have come in that sin to a point and place of rebellion against the Lord. There's a verse in the Bible, Romans 3:23, that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so for God to be our Heavenly Father, the first thing we have to do is realize that we have sinned and we have been in a state of rebellion against God. And we've used the law in many cases to justify ourselves and to say, well, I've kept this part of the law and this part of the law and this part of the law. But the law was given so that we would realize that we are imperfect, that we are broken, that we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And are you willing this morning, if you have never been born again, to acknowledge before God that you have sinned and come short of his glory? And also to recognize Jesus, when he died on the cross, made a complete, absolute payment for all of your sin in the past, present, or future. All of your sin was judged when he died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We are like the son, the prodigal, who is away from the father. And Jesus makes the covering for our sin. He pays for our sin and brings us back into fellowship with Almighty God. He hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And finally, if I trust in Christ alone, if my dependence is in him, in what he has done on that cross, that it was a payment for my sin, if I will trust in Jesus alone, not in this church or any church, not in my own efforts, to be good. I'm trusting in what he did, that that was the payment. If that is what I will trust in, then God will completely forgive and give me a new life and a new home in heaven. And therein, we can then have a heavenly Father. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute.